In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26, if you've got your Bibles, turn there and look. I really like this. Isaiah was trying to get these people's focus back on God. Look how he does it. I tell you, let's start back up in verse 21. You're going to have to listen fast. Amen. Do you not know? That's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is He who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but He merely blows on them and they wither. Whew. Amen. And the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I should be His equal, says the Holy One. By the way, you know what holy means? Holy means other than. I mean, it means perfect and pure and without blemish in every way, but it also means other than. There ain't another one like Him. He is totally unique. None other. You can look all over creation to find something that compares, and it falls far short of the God we know and serve. Amen. And then He says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the One who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of His greatness, because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one of them is missing. He is the most absolutely incredible administrator we've ever heard of. He keeps track of that whole shooting match going on up there. He made it, and He keeps track of it. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know, he asked the question again, and have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired? Look at what He's done. And He yet has not depleted His resources. He's not tired. He's not weary. His understanding is inscrutable. It's unfathomable. Listen, are you tired tonight? You weary? Been needing rest? Been needing your imagination stretched for God? He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord, whose focus is upon Him, that's my little addition there, will gain new strength. Amen? They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Let me show you another passage. Turn over to Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12. Starting in verse 7. I will tell you something. Nature is God's second Bible. I believe that with all of my heart. It's at least His second. Might have been His first. I don't know. But it's at least His second Bible. And I'll tell you what, there's no greater place to come to get a good, deep drink of God than coming here. I'm going to tell you something. I'm from the Flatlands. I'm from Florida. And I want to tell you right now, you don't see anything like this in Florida. Listen, you better thank Jesus that you get to come and see something like this with your eyes. Because you get the chance to touch God in a way that many people never do. I'm serious. Boy, savor the moments. Amen. He says, but now ask the beasts. Verse 7 of chapter 12, Job. Ask the beasts. Let him teach you. Ask the birds of the heaven, and let them tell you. Or speak to the earth, and let it teach you. Let the fish of the sea declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? I'll tell you something. You just get out, and let what God has done, what He has formed with His own hands, instruct you. His second Bible. Listen. Oswald Chambers. The people of God in Isaiah's day had starved their imagination by looking on the face of idols. And Isaiah made them look up to the heavens. That is, he made them begin to use their imagination aright. Nature to a saint is sacramental. If we are children of God, we have a tremendous treasure in nature. In every wind that blows, in every night and day of the year, in every sign of the sky, in every blossoming, in every withering of the earth, there is a real coming of God to us if we will simply use our starved imagination to realize it. Amen. Oh, savor the moments. Soak it up, gang. And I want to tell you something. I don't know about you, but I need every tool and everything that will help me destroy speculations and lofty things that have been raised up against the knowledge of God. Those things that have happened to me, in me, maybe that I did by myself, wrong thinking. Oh, that destroys the real image of who God is. Get out there and let God rebuild fresh and new in me a fresh new perspective of God. Oh, a limitless imagination of who He is. And I want to tell you, and then employ it. I mean, take on something. I tell you something, I really believe that God is looking for men and women who will let their imaginations, once they've had a taste of God, let their imaginations go wild. And then after having tasted of grace, and all that He is, fallen in love with Him, will have a passion to do something radical for Him. I'll tell you something. Love that does not motivate me to do something radical, I doubt if it's love at all. Let me tell you something. That woman over there, whoo, glory to God. I love her. When we were engaged and I was in seminary, it was nothing for me to buy a round-trip plane ticket from Dallas-Fort Worth to Orlando, Florida to see her for 2 days. Now, I want to tell you something. That's reckless abandon. Amen? I'm telling you. And when we fall in love with God, man, get a glimpse of who He is, something's going to happen. You can't be the same. And you're going to become a radical person for Him. Let me read you something else that I'll... By the way, this guy is awesome. I recommend this book. Read it. Read it. Yeah, there are going to be some pages you won't understand. There's a lot I don't. But I keep reading it. And I keep reading it. And the next year when I fly by, it's amazing how God has done something in my heart and I have the capacity all of a sudden to say, oh, I see. Thank you. Thank you. Well, have you ever been carried away for Him? If human love does not carry a man beyond himself, it is not love. If love is always discreet, always wise, always sensible and calculating, never carried beyond itself, it is not love at all. It may be affection. It may be warmth of feeling. But it has not the true nature of love in it. And then he gives the illustration of Mary of Bethany, who came to Jesus, oh, almost insane in love for Him, with Him, because of what He'd done. And she took a very precious thing and broke it and poured it over His head. Do you remember the story? Do you remember what happened? Those who were looking on began to murmur among themselves and say, I can't believe this woman. This is ridiculous. All the money that took to buy that stuff. And then one of the guys standing around said, that could have been sold. The money could have been given to the poor. What a waste. And the Scripture says they began to ridicule her and rebuke her. And Jesus, being aware of what was going on, He says, leave her alone. And I put an exclamation point after that. Leave her alone. What she is doing is good. Oh, it's good. he went on to say, because of what this woman has done today, this reckless abandon that she's demonstrated, this story will be recounted wherever the gospel is preached. I'll tell you something. Jesus loves reckless abandon when it comes to loving him. Oh, the world has yet to see, folks, what God could do for a man or a woman who sees God, whose imagination is running wild, who loves him passionately, and would be willing to step out and do something radical for God. Amen? And I'm going to tell you something. It's going to take something radical to make a difference in the United States of America. It's going to take an army of men and women like you. Oh, God, I'm so thankful to have a privilege to stand before guys and gals like you. Your hearts are tender. I'll tell you something. So many of us older folks, because of the failures of the past and the bitterness that comes from all of that, our God has become real small. I'm unwilling to step out and take a chance and maybe even face failure once again for God and for the kingdom. I want to tell you something. Please, please don't do that. Don't let that happen to you. Stay young at heart. Maintain a passion and a pioneering spirit. One who's willing to get out there and do something radical and express your love without reservation to the Father for all he's done. I want to tell you something. What he did for us was radical. Amen? It was radical. And the scripture says, oh, that we might study to comprehend and understand the height, the breadth, and the depth of his magnificent love for us. And I doubt few men have ever achieved that in their lifetime. Oh, what a radical God we have. And I believe he wants us to be passionate and aggressive, even as he is and was in pursuing you and loving you. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. We're here to talk about praise. We're here to talk about perspective. And all of that really was introduction. Shake you up. Amen. No, I won't wear you out. I trust. I've got to watch the time. I get happy and just keep on, and I don't want to do that. I'm telling you, I need to hear what I'm saying to you as much as anybody on the face of the earth. I need to hear it. I want to tell you something. Praise is a matter of perspective. We've been talking about perspective here. And I believe we ought to employ everything that God has given us as a tool to maintain correct, accurate perspective of the way things are. Amen? And praise is an awesome tool for that to happen. Awesome tool. I want to tell you something. Praise is all of a sudden a worldwide movement that's shaking everything. It really is. It's not just happening in Norman, Oklahoma, or where you may be in a few churches in town. I'm going to tell you something. As I investigate and I talk to men who've been all over the world, I'm finding, as I read, I'm finding the Spirit of God is doing something all over the world. It's not something that can be reduced to a program or a kit that can be sold in a bookstore down the street, Christian bookstore. It's something bigger than that. It's something that God is doing. I want to tell you, praise is eternal. It's something that always has been. It's something that's going on right now. And something that always will be. I'll tell you something, God likes it. I mean, for him to set it up to exist for eternity. God has to love it. He likes it. And I believe it would be very, very important for us excuse me to become students of praise. The purpose in our hearts that we're going to employ it. I'm going to give myself to it. And as you employ it, our Father will teach you. As you use it, as you do it, the Father will teach you. Well, I believe there are reasons for this movement of God. Four reasons. First of all, I believe that our first priority is being restored to the church. The missing jewel of the church is being restored. For a long time it's been missing. Because God has loved it, He is seeing to it that by His Spirit it is being brought back once again. A.W. Tozer says, let me get that up where I can see it here, that God is looking for worshipers first, workers second. A.W. Tozer said that. God is looking for worshipers first, workers second. The Westminster Catechism says that the chief end and duty of man is to love God and to enjoy Him forever. That's your first priority. Praise is a marvelous tool God's given us to do that. Second reason is because He is coming. He's coming. We're in the last days. And He is preparing us for kingdom living, I believe with all of my heart. He's preparing us for what it really means to live in the kingdom and in His presence for eternity. And I will tell you, thank you, Dave. I need that. Thank you. He's preparing us for kingdom living. And I want to tell you something else too. Praise is proper protocol for His presence. If the President of the United States were to step into this building, it would be automatic for you to stand to your feet. There would be things that you would do because He is the President of the United States and you honor Him and respect Him. You revere Him because of His place, His position, and His authority. Well, in the same way, praise is proper protocol in His presence. Praise is comely for the upright. It looks good. It fits just like a garment fits well. It matches just like two garments go together, appropriate colors. It's just right. It fits. It's appropriate for His presence. Well, then thirdly, praise is sweeping the world, I believe, because of the enemy. Well, I'll tell you something. There was a time when it seemed that what the enemy was doing and how he carried out what he did was covert. Wasn't so obvious. But I know, and you know, that all of a sudden, we're seeing so many ugly things right there before our eyes. I picked up a Newsweek magazine in the hotel that Teresa and I stayed in, and it talked about murder on the campuses, our high schools. I tell you, you want to know what the big thing was when I was going to high school? I came to school one day when I was in 10th grade without socks. And the vice principal stepped in the door and he saw my hairy legs sticking out there. He said, "Bub, get up and come on." He made me go to the office and call my mother and tell her to bring me a pair of socks. I mean, that was serious stuff. Back in the dark ages. It's amazing to me how far and how fast it has digressed. Abortion. I mean, you just look. The enemy. And I believe that something is needed to counteract this satanic move. And I believe praise, and we'll see biblically in a moment, that praise is a mighty tool in the hands of those who are in the kingdom to crush the enemy. And you and I need to become students of praise and worship. Fourthly, the Father seeks it. The Father wants it. John chapter 4, verses 23. I can quickly get there. John chapter 4, verse 23, it says this. You remember the woman at the well? But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. The Father is looking for men and women who worship Him, who praise Him, who give themselves to that endeavor. That means this, that first of all, there's a lack of it. There has been a lack of true worship and true praise for the Father. And He yearns for it. Do you know the Father has a hunger? Did you know He delights in you? Did you know He takes great joy in you? He yearns to be blessed by you. Did you know that there's something you can do here on planet Earth where you live, where you work, and where you do your stuff? You can bless Him. Oh, you can! Zephaniah 3:17 says that He leaps over us with joy. He rejoices over us with joy. We give Him such joy. He's beside Himself. Can you imagine? That'll do something for your poor self-image. Amen? Imagine that. Oh, He yearns for it. And He yearns for it from you. From you. From you. You. He wants it. Well, why do we need to praise? Four reasons. Because God commanded it. Let me read to you just a few of the commands. Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him, and fear Him, all ye seed of Israel. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto Him with psaltery, with an instrument of 10 strings. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, and my tongue shall speak of Thy righteousness and of Thy praise all the day long. In God we boast all day long and praise Thy name forever. O Lord, open Thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Thy praise. I will praise Thee forever because Thou hast done it. Amen. He's done it, hasn't He? Woo! And I will wait on Thy name, for it is good before Thy saints. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. He says, sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of His praise to be heard. Let the peoples praise Thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise Thee, not just some of them, all of them. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Let my mouth be filled with Thy praise and with Thy honor all day long. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and to His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. And I could go on and on and on and on. God commands it. It is not an elective in the kingdom. Okay? It is not elective in the university of life. It is an absolute imperative from the Father to you to praise the Lord. Well, He commands it. Second of all, He loves it. We've talked about that. But in Psalm 22, verse 3, the last part of that verse, it says that He inhabits the praise of His people. You write that down. You can look it up. You can trust me. It's there. Psalm 22, verse 3. He inhabits the praise of His people. That's where He likes it so much. He lives there. And He wouldn't tell us to do something over and over. Did you know, by the way, that praise, the mandate to praise occurs many more times than it does to worship, biblically? And you know, I never tell Benjamin or my children to do something that I don't like. You know, I don't tell them to spill their food on the floor and to throw their toys all over the room and to flip the channels on the with the little thing. And I don't tell them to do that because I don't like it. The Father asks of us something to do. Oh, He loves it. There's great value in it. So He loves it. Amen. Thirdly, we need it. We've talked about that already. I'll tell you something. My perspective gets out of whack quick. Bill Stafford has a statement I love. He says, 5 minutes away from Jesus, no telling where I'll be, you know. I'm not kidding. I've come to understand what I'm capable of. And the sooner you find that out about yourself, the better. When you understand all what you're capable of, it will be a motivation to you to keep your perspective right. And boy, praise is something you need to help keep you where you ought to be and to keep your focus where it ought to be. Fourthly, the reason why we need to praise is because the devil hates it. And I'm going to share with you why he hates it. You'd take your Bible and turn to Psalm 149. And I'll tell you something, boy. If we can learn what it means to praise the Lord effectively, we've got our foot on His neck. Psalm 149, listen to what it says. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad in his Maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing. Let them sing praises to Him with timbrel and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. There it is. Woo! He loves it. He takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Amen? Why? Here it is. The devil hates it. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is an honor for all His godly ones. Praise the Lord. Primary weapon to put your foot on His neck and stop His activities in you, around you, and in those you love and care for. Well, that's not it. That's not all of it. In Psalm 8, just to save time, if you want to turn there, you can. But he talks about the fact that out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength, it says in my translation. Well, I think it's interesting. Jesus quotes that passage of Scripture later on in Matthew. I believe it's Matthew. Let me double check. Matthew 21, I believe is correct. Verse 15. Jesus is making His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And boy, I want to tell you, one praise service is going on right there in the streets. It was awesome. And some folks were kind of unhappy about what was going on. He says, hey, don't you remember what the Scripture says? Out of the mouths of babes and infants thou hast ordained or perfected praise. And I'll tell you what that means. Praise and strength are synonymous. They are one in the same. The Scripture says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. As you praise Him, as your focus is renewed, your strength begins to rise again. Amen. Strength and praise are synonymous. You study those passages of Scripture. And then in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, he says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Well, the devil hates it. God commands it. God loves it. We need it. The devil hates it. Now, when do we praise? I'll quickly give you these, and then we're done. The Scripture says that we are to praise continually. Okay? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That means when things are good, and that means when things are bad. When things are bad, that is the best kind of praise you can offer anyhow. I want to tell you something. When you offer something to God that costs you something, it's really good. When you offer something to God that hurts, oh God, I feel awful. I just sprained my ankle. Oh! Hey, amen. I mean, have you been there? Oh, and to offer to Him the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that give thanks to the Father. Oh, He loves it. Continually offering to Him when things are good, when things are bad, and when things are indifferent too. When things are just kind of so-so. There's a lot of that time, isn't there? There really is. Who is to praise? Get ready. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Psalm 150, the last verse. I think that includes you. You're living here tonight. I think y'all, all of you look like you're breathing. The Scripture says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. No one is exempt. Everyone is encouraged to employ. When he is that. And I want to tell you something. If we don't, the rocks will. As a matter of fact, I want to tell you something. They already are. When you step in this place, bub, if you can't see it, something's wrong with your ticker. I'm serious. Jesus said to them, upon His triumphal entry, He says, if these don't praise Me, the rocks will. And I'm going to tell you something. It also says that the trees clap their hands. That's right. They do. It says the floods clap their hands. They applaud the Lord for the awesome things that He is and that He does. The rocks cry out. Oh, listen, folks. I don't have any intention of letting some old rock or tree outdo me. And I want to tell you something else. There's a real serious thing about this. Listen. May it never be that God would have to resort to a rock or a tree to get praise. Particularly when you and I are the height, the ultimate of His creation. I mean, when I look at these trees and I look at these rocks and all this stuff that's out here, I'm going to tell you something. It praises God. I'm drawn to Him. And I'll tell you something. When a man or a woman looks at you, when the world looks at you, you ought to be the ultimate thing. And when they look at you, they go, oh, yes, I see Him. I understand Him. You are at the pinnacle of His creation. And far be it that a rock or a tree or some water get the best of me. Amen. I'm serious. Don't you let it happen. He is worthy. Amen. He is worthy. Now I want to tell you one quick thing and then we're done. And then we're going to put it into practice. Lab. Amen. For every stimulus, there is a response. Amen? For every stimulus, there is a response. But what lies in between stimulus and response for you and for me is my will. Praise may be brand new to you. This may be something brand new to you. I'm going to tell you something. When you're walking with God, every day is a brand new day. I trust. He's so big. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not kidding about this imagination deal. Oh, by the way, you know what? You'll never stress Him out. I don't care how big your imagination gets. He can outdo you. The Scripture says that He is able to do far above, exceedingly beyond whatever we ever ask or think. Isn't that cool? I'm not kidding. It ought to flat change your life. It's incredible. But I want to tell you something. Stimulus. Response. My will. I trust every day God's bringing something brand new to you. I trust you've got a wineskin that will respond to the new things that God's going to want to do in you. I want to tell you something. God never changes, but He's always on the move. You can write that down. It's a good one. God never changes, but He's always on the move. I will tell you, some things that He may be doing today are going to look different from what He did yesterday. And I trust that you will have a tender heart, a flexible heart, so that when the stimulus comes, and out here you know what the response needs to be, you will say, "Yes, Lord, I'll do it. I don't understand it, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to employ it. I'm going to try it out." Scripture says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Amen. I wish I had time to talk to you about the how-tos of praise. Don't have time to do that. Clapping of hands. There's a biblical precedent for clapping hands. Did you know that? Biblical precedent for kneeling before the Lord. It's a precedent for literally standing. When we stand to sing, that's not by accident. I'm going to tell you something. If the president were to walk in here, you would stand. I want to tell you tonight, there's one greater before us. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we purpose to enter into His presence, stand before Him, to give Him the honor that is due His name, there's the raising of hands. You know, so many people are afraid of praise because of what it looks like. It's so different. Don't be afraid. You don't ever have to be afraid of something the Spirit of God is doing. It's right here. He likes it. He likes it. He loves it. When I come home from work many times, I push the garage door open and my little girl near the end of the house can hear it. She'll come running to the door and she jumps out in the garage. And I'm telling you, you watch her around here. Her little arms go up. "Dad, bless God, I'm going to pick her up." I'm going to slap her and say, "Get away from me, you little charismatic." Tell you something, and it all relates to what I said to you earlier. When you love God, it's going to move you to do something. You can't just sit there. If you can, I doubt. I question. Now, I'm not saying everybody's supposed to bounce off the walls either. But do you hear what I'm saying? Our love for God will move us. My love for my wife moves me to do things. I get emotional when I talk to her. I look in her eyes. I tell her, "I love you. I love you." I can't just look at her and say, "I love you." That's ridiculous. Our love ought to move us to do something different than what we've been. I trust you will be a people, and I believe you are. That's why I like being with you. That you will let God do something radical in you. And you'll be different. You'll do what He loves. I want to add here, though. You need to be careful and love those around you who are patient, who are afraid and to move along the things of God. I tell you, we need to be very, very careful. Those who have light have the greater responsibility. Don't you ever forget it. Those who have light have the greater responsibility. You better love those folks who don't understand what you're up to. what's happening in you. Be patient. I want to tell you something. I have moved slow for a long time in the things of God. I hope He changes me quick. I tell you. Stimulus, response, my will. Last verse and we're done. Isaiah 61. You need to read that. What He says to us in there. He says, I've come to give you oil of gladness, verse 3, instead of mourning, a garland instead of ashes, a garment or a mantle of praise instead of mourning or fainting. You hear, you see the weakness there, the loss of strength. He says, take on praise. Don't take on weakness and fainting and heaviness. He says, you have the choice to put on the garment of praise or to walk in heaviness. It's your choice. It's not your circumstances. It's not your professor. It's not your roommate. Your choice. Your choice. Stimulus. Response. My will. God, I choose. I will praise you. I'll obey you. I will bless your name. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we need you. Would you cause by your Spirit the truth of your word to lodge in our heart and to prod us like a goad, a stick. Never let us rest. Thank you for our moments together. In Jesus' name.